بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue inshallah the explanation or the commentary on the book of Tawheed, and we are now in chapter 3, and it is concerning the purification from shirk, and that this admits the believer into paradise without being held accountable. In this, or under this chapter, the author rahimahullah cited the verse from chapter 16, verse 20, verse 120, concerning Ibrahim alayhi salam, that Ibrahim was an ummah, a leader, continuously in worship to Allah alone, away from shirk, and that he initially was not from the mushriks. And the second, and this was discussed last night, and the second verse which the author rahimahullah cited is the verse of Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse 59. And it's the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ. And those who ascribe or join not anyone in worship as partners with their Lord. This ayah was preceded by verse 57 in the same chapter, of course. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ. Verily those who live in awe for fear of their Lord, but the author mentioned only the point of evidence, and that is referring to the chapter, those who join not anyone in worship as partners with their Lord. They are the same ones who are in a state or live in awe for fear of their Lord, fearing His punishment if they disobey Him. So disobedience in the general sense, as preceded also, is shirk, because it is originating from lowly desires that oppose the Sharia. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَرَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَىٰ. You consider the one who took his lowly desires as his God. As to the particular meaning of disobedience or sin, then the scholars divided into two: shirk and wrongdoing or sin. The statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who join not anyone in worship, meaning the general meaning of worship, in the sense that manifesting tawheed cannot be the case except with avoiding shirk in its general sense. And this does not mean that disobedient acts may not take place, because it is not the case, because each one or everyone is vulnerable to committing error from the children of Adam, not infallible. However, if they disobey, they repent and don't continue on the state of disobedience. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Imran in 3:135. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And those who, when they have committed fahisha, illegal sexual intercourse, etc., or wronged themselves with evil, remember Allah. They do remember Allah and ask forgiveness for their sins. And none can forgive sins but Allah. And don't persist in what wrong they have done while they know. So this is the, or this is concerning the second verse, which was taken as point of evidence for the title of this chapter. Then the author, rahimahullah, cited the following lengthy hadith. And this hadith is Hadith Husayn bin Abdul Rahman, who narrated the following hadith. Once when I was with Sa'id bin Jubair, and he asked, "Who among you did see the shooting star last night?" I answered, "I had seen it." And then explained that I was not at the prayer at the time. Look at this. And then I explained that I was not at the prayer at the time because I had been stung by a poisonous scorpion or by something poisonous. He said, "What did you do then?" I replied, I used ruqya. Ruqya is reciting part of the text, either from the Quran and or the authentic Sunnah. From the Quran, like for example, Surah Al-Fatiha, or make supplication using words transmitted from the authentic Hadith upon someone. This is the meaning of ruqya. So now you understand it, so it's going to be mentioned more. So please, if you want me to repeat, let me know before I continue. What is the meaning of ruqya? So when he mentioned to him that he was stung by something poisonous, he said, "What did you do then?" I replied, "I used ruqya to cure it." He said, "What compelled you to do that? What compelled you to do that?" I said, "The reason is a hadith which I heard from a Shabi." He asked, "Which hadith a Shabi narrated?" I replied, "He reported from Buraida bin al-Husayb, who said that ruqya is not allowed except for the treatment of an evil eye, al-ayn, and poisonous sting." He, Sa'id bin Jubair meaning, said, "He has done well by stopping on what he has heard." However, Ibn Abbas narrated us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "All the nations were made to pass before me, and I saw a prophet with a small group with him, and a prophet with two or three people, and a prophet with none. Then there appeared a large group of people which I took to be my nation, my ummah. But I was told that those were of Moses and his people. Later a larger group appeared, and I was told that those were my people. Among them were 70,000 who would enter paradise without reckoning or punishment." The Prophet ﷺ then got up and went to his house, and the people went into discussion as to who they might be. Some said, "Perhaps they are the companions of the Messenger of Allah." Others said, "Maybe they belong to those who were born in Islam and therefore had never ascribed any partner with Allah." And while they were exchanging their views like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out and was informed about the news. He said, those people are those who don't treat themselves with ruqya, nor do they believe in bad or good omen, nor do they get themselves branded, cauterized, but they put their trust only in their Lord. On that, Ukasha bin Mihsan got up and said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, invoke Allah to make me one of them. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are one of them. Then another man got up and said, invoke Allah to make me one of them. And he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Ukasha has preceded you. This is the lengthy hadith. Let's talk about it now in statements. Here we have two successors, trustworthy successors, Husayn bin Abd al-Rahman, who said that I was with Sa'id bin Jubair. This is the other person. Who said, he asked, who among you did see the shooting star last night? Meaning it fell. Last night is the closest night that passed. So I said, I had seen it. Then he said, and then explained that I was not at the prayer at the time, because I had been stung by a poisonous thing, meaning truly, I was not in prayer at that time when this took place. Why he is mentioning this? Because lest someone thinks that he was standing the night praying, and thus be praised for something which he didn't do. You see, make a contrast of this with the status of others who are pleased. Who are pleased and feel happy if people think that he is standing the night praying. And this is because of in the imperfection of Tawheed, of his Tawheed. And his saying is not just out of showing off. No, to the contrary. It is from good things. We'll continue, inshallah, the discussion of the hadith. And sorry for the disconnection. So here, the hadith is reported by two of the successors. One by the name of Husayn bin Abd al-Rahman, and the other is Sa'id bin Jubair. May Allah's mercy be upon them. So, once I was with Sa'id bin Jubair, he said, or he asked, who among you did see the shooting star last night? I answered, I had seen it, and then explained that I was not at the prayer at that time because I had been stung by a poisonous scorpion or thing. From the benefits here is his saying that I wasn't in prayer. Truly, I wasn't prayer, meaning he wants to assert this lest some people think that he was standing the night praying, which he didn't do. And this is unlike what is done by others who are very pleased to feel that people think of them staying the night praying, because this is from the imperfection of Tawheed. And his saying, Husayn's saying, is not due to show off or arising from show off. Rather, it's from good deed. And it is unlike abandoning the acts of worship, fearing show off, because shaitan plays tricks on people and beautifies for them the abandonment of good deeds, lest they fear show off. And this is from his games. Rather, do the righteous deeds, but keep in your heart that you are not trying to show off the people. So don't fall into the trap of Shaitan. So he was stung by something, a scorpion or something else, and it appears that it was a painful thing because he didn't sleep because of that. Then he was asked, "What did you do then?" I said, "I used ruqya. I used ruqya." And we explained what is ruqya. And ruqya is to recite part of the Quran, such as Al-Fatiha, and we will know the evidence for reciting the Fatiha shortly, or making supplication using texts transmitted from the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either on oneself or upon someone else, with the conditions which we will talk about later in the context of the Hadith. So he said, "I used ruqya to cure it." So he sought ruqya. He sought ruqya to cure it. Then he asked him, "What compelled you to do this?" Then he mentioned for him the hadith of Ash-Sha'bi, rahimahullah. And then he told him, "What did Ash-Sha'bi tell you? What did he narrate to you?" I replied, he said, "He reported Ash-Sha'bi from Buraida ibn al-Husayn, that he said," and this is the statement now, "La ruqiyata illa min aynin aw humatin." This ruqya, and we better use the term ruqya rather than the charm, if it's possible. He said the ruqya, since we gave the meaning of it, the ruqya is not allowed except for the treatment of al-ayn, which is an evil eye, and huma, which means a poisonous sting. From these discussions, we learn the following benefit. First, that the Salaf, the righteous predecessors, may Allah be pleased with all of them, yatahawarun, they discuss things in order to reach the truth, to attain the truth. So Sa'id ibn al-Jubayr didn't intend to be critical concerning this man, but he wanted to know and asked him and become knowledgeable as to the thing he is basing his argument upon. Meaning, do you have a proof for what you are saying? So he said that the ruqya is not allowed except, meaning the recitation on someone ill or affected by something like a poisonous snake or poisonous sting, is of no avail except in the case of the Ayn. Ayn, what is Ayn? Some may refer to it as spirit, evil spirit, or some may refer to it as envy. And its definition is nazratun min hasid, an evil look by an evil person, or a wicked, his self is wicked. It conditions itself in a way such that it brings forth or radiates, quote unquote, that which influences the person upon which it is directed. This is the evil influence. So Sa'id, when he heard this statement that which he related from Ash-Sha'bi, when Sa'id, he said, قَدْ أَحْسَنَ مَنْ إِنْتَهَى إِلَى مَا سَمِعَ. He has done well by stopping on what he has heard, meaning to act according to the knowledge as opposed to ignorance. So Husayn is basing his argument on this hadith. No ruqya except in the case of evil influence and the poisonous sting. And this proves that the ruqya from the evil influence or the poisonous sting is beneficial. And this is an existing matter. It occurs. Biruqya benefits by the will of Allah from the evil eye or evil influence and from the poisonous sting. Many people recite on the one's tongue and he is cured immediately. And the evidence for that is in the story of the man whom the Prophet ﷺ sent on an expedition. And this hadith is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, which is narrated by Abu Sa'id, may Allah be pleased with him. Some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on a journey till they reached some of the Arab tribes at night. They asked the latter to treat them as their guests, but they refused. The chief of that tribe was then bitten by a snake or stung by a scorpion. And they tried their best to cure him, but in vain. Some of them said to the others, "Nothing has benefited him. Will you go to the people who resided here at night? It may be that some of them might possess something," meaning as treatment. They went to the group of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and said, "Our chief has been bitten by a snake or stung by a scorpion, and we have tried everything, but he has not been benefited. Have you got anything," meaning useful? One of them replied, "Yes, by Allah, I can recite a ruqya, but as you have refused to accept us as your guests, I will not recite the ruqya for you unless you fix for us some wages for it." They agreed to pay them a flock of sheep. One of them then went and recited Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter of the Quran. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All the praises and thanks are for the Lord of all that exists. And he puffed over the chief, who became all right as if he was released from a chain, and got up and started walking, showing no signs of sickness. They paid them what they agreed to pay. Some of them, meaning the companions, then suggested to divide their earnings among themselves. But the one who performed the recitation said, "Don't divide it. Don't divide them till we go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and narrate the whole story to him, and wait for his order." So they went to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and narrated the story to him. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, How did you come to know that Surah Al-Fatiha was recited as Ruqya? So this is the point of evidence. This is proving that Surah Al-Fatiha is a Ruqya. Then he added, you have done the right thing. Divide what you have earned and assign a share for me as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam smiled thereupon alayhi salatu wasallam. So from this lengthy hadith now we know that it's beneficial. The recitation is beneficial on the diseased person or the stung person by something poisonous. And in order to cure from the evil eye, there is another way, and that is to bring the person who was the cause behind that by the will of Allah and ask him to make wudu. Then you take from the water that sprinkles from his wudu and you pour it on the diseased and give him to drink from it, and he will be cured by the will of Allah. And there is another way, and there is no problem with it, as our Shaykh rahimahullah mentioned, and that is to take something from that person's clothes or hat or pants that are close to his body, or the dirt upon which he walks while it's moist, and then pour water on any of these things. Then take that water and sprinkle it on the diseased, or make him drink it. And the Shaykh rahimahullah said that this other way as well, this other way is experienced. As to the person now, who has this evil influence, it is, or he should, whenever he sees something that he likes, he should invoke Allah by saying, Barakallahu alayk, may Allah bless you with that. Because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's saying in the incident that took place between Amir bin Rabi'ah when he touched Sahal bin Hanif by his eye, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directed him and recommended for him to say, "Halla barakta alayh?" Did you instead invoke Allah by saying, Barakallahu alayk? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for that. Then we continue now with the hadith. After that, he said, however, Ibn Abbas narrated us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all the nations were made to pass before me, meaning the one who made the nations pass before him is Allah, and this is apparently during a dream. All the nations were made to pass before me, and I saw a prophet with a small group with him. And this smaller group, Ar-Rahd, is from 3 to 9. And I saw also a prophet with two or three people and a prophet with none. And the prophet with none, what does it really mean? It means he will be resurrected and there will be no one with him. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects him in order to establish the evidence and the proof. And if that is established, the evidence or the proof, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one will have a plea against Allah. Allah will establish the evidence. Then he, the Prophet ﷺ, said, then there appeared a large group of people which I took to be my nation. So there were large number of people. فَظَمَنْتُ أَنَّهُمْ أُمَّتِي. I took to be my nation. And he thought that this is his nation, because the prophets were presented to him with their nations. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thought that this great number is his nation. So he was told, it is Moses and his people. And this proves that the followers of Musa alayhi salam, to whom he was sent, were many. Many followed Musa alayhi salam. Later, a larger group appeared. And I was told that those were my people. And this is greater than the first great group or the first huge group. Because the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is much, much more from the Ummah of Musa alayhi salam. And among them, there were 70,000 persons who would be made to enter paradise without rendering any account and without suffering any torment, out of honor to them. And this is apparently the case, that this may not take place neither in their graves nor after the establishment of the hour. They will be safe. Then the people started discussing as to who these people might be qualified, admitted to paradise without rendering any account and without suffering any torment. Why? So that they attain, the people who were discussing that from the companions, so that they would attain the reality concerning them, so that they be from them. The Prophet ﷺ then got up and went to his house, and the people went into discussion as to who they might be. Some of them said that this refers to those who were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is supported by the apparent meaning of the text. And it's also possible that this may refer to those who were in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his migration. And this could be supported by the argument that if the reference was for the general companions, meaning all the companions, then those who were arguing, then they would say we. Because they are the Sahaba, they are the ones who are talking. And this also is supported by the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it could mean those companions who migrated with him. When he sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Khalid ibn al-Walid, لا تسبوا أصحابي. Don't insult my companions. And what's intended in this hadith is are the companions who accompanied the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in his migration. But what stands to or against this whole argument that these may be the companions who migrated with the Prophet ﷺ is that those who migrated, their number did not reach 70,000. And the hadith is talking about 70,000. And what also may negate the first possibility that this may refer to the entire Sahaba is that the number of the entire Sahaba is much more than 70,000. Another possibility that this may refer to those who were with the Prophet ﷺ until the opening of Mecca. Because after the opening of Mecca, people entered the fold of the deen in numbers, in huge groups. And the Shaykh rahimahullah said, and this issue requires more evaluation and more revision. So he was not decisive as to which possibility this could be. So some of them said, maybe those who accompanied the Prophet ﷺ, and others said, maybe those are those who were born in Islam and therefore had never ascribed any partner with Allah. Meaning those who were born after sending of the Prophet ﷺ. And there are many. And if we were to say that these were from the companions born in Islam, they would not reach 70,000. So, and they mentioned other things. So the Prophet ﷺ came out, and they told him as to what occurred between them from this discussion. Then the Prophet ﷺ came to describe those people. So while they were exchanging their views like this, the Prophet ﷺ came out and was informed about the news. He said, those people are those who don't treat themselves with ruqya. In some versions of the hadith in Sahih Muslim, and this is very important to note, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that they don't la yarqoon, meaning they don't perform ruqya. But this narration is wrong, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned. Because the Prophet ﷺ himself used to perform ruqya, and he was also the subject of ruqya by Jibreel alayhi salam, and Aisha as well, and the Sahaba, they used to perform ruqya. So here it refers to those people who are those who don't treat themselves with ruqya, meaning they don't seek others to make ruqya on them. Why? Because of their strength of dependence upon Allah, and because of their honorable status preventing them from humiliating themselves to other than Allah. And because of this being an attachment with other than Allah. For this reason, they don't seek the ruqya upon themselves. We stop here, inshallah ta'ala. We continue with the rest of the hadith tomorrow, inshallah. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.